Shouldn't have closed my desktop, I don't think. It's decided to act up on me. It's kind of funny how we seem to go through that almost every week, huh? So this course, like a lot of the Biblical Blueprint series books that we've done, we've done a majority of the books in this series basically use the 5 points of the covenant to model as it goes through the different things. So this book is the same. Dr. North basically is going to take us through two times through the covenant to model. And the first point that we're going to talk about today is transcendence. And and as soon as we get that up there. Sorry, folks. That might make it easier. All right. Complete reboot, apparently. Windows. It wouldn't happen if I had a Mac, would it? So one of the things I just wanted to do first was sort of just refresh our minds on what transcendence is. Can anybody sort of define what that is, what that really means? Maybe Jeremiah? What does transcendence basically mean? Well, in a foundation, here's the creation, and here's God. Now, what do we see about that?
Separate,
right? God is separate from creation. It's one of the, our basic understandings, or our foundational understandings, I should say, is that God is transcendent. He is outside of creation. But at the same time, we have this idea of immanence. And what does immanence mean?
Nearness.
Nearness. God is with us, right? So God is separate from the creation, but yet he's within the creation. He's with us. So God, the idea is God is with us. So he created everything, but he also sustains it and watches over it. So he's part of the creation. And primarily we see that primarily he lives with us, right? So as soon as we get this. There, a little warped still, but I need my slides.
Have you?
It's coming. Yeah, I had to reboot. When I closed my cover, apparently it went into sleep mode, and I was too impatient to let it come out of sleep mode. It's kind of like me at 5 o'clock this morning. I was pretty impatient about getting out of sleep mode. So. Many times, I guess this is payback for my thoughts. Many times I was sitting back there going, man, why do we even do this? Why do we even do the slideshow stuff? We always have difficulties at the beginning of the class. All right, so, well, it's still thinking away. Guy got a great desktop. What'd you think? Yes, exactly. It's like my board. Does anybody want to add anything that I might have left out on that? Just a real preliminary.
What I was thinking was you said God is separate from creation, not just over.
Over creation, yes. Yep. Very true. Yep.
The view that would teach that God is in the creation.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Pantheism would say maybe something like this. Here's creation. And here's God, and maybe God is this way, So he's part of the creation. Of course, we know that to not be true. He's not part of the creation. He's separate from the creation. He's the one who created. Yes?
Now would you say kind of on the other side of that, the theist position, where God's separate and he just basically wound up the clock and is no longer directly involved whatsoever with creation?
All right. I was thinking that that is the theist position. That
Deist.
Yes, deist. Thank you. Yes, yes. Very much so. All right. So it looks like we have a little bit of cutoff. I'll solve all these problems. You didn't change anything up there, did you?
The only thing I can, that's immediately obvious, is just making it smaller.
Okay, great. That's all right, so there's our basic outline of the course, how we're going to go through the book. Week one today, we're going to look at God created the nations, and all nations are under God. Then the subsequent weeks, as you can see there, and of course we have a break for 4 or 5, which of course is Easter. So this idea of transcendence. So the first chapter talks a little bit more about transcendence and immanence. What is that? God created the world, all right, created the nations. And here we have the scripture from Daniel 2:4. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heavens set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to the people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So of course, God can make this statement through Daniel because he is the transcendent God. That he can, and then the next point there, you can see God is transcendent over kings and kingdoms. He removes kings and raises up kings. The idea being that because God is who he is, he can raise up kingdoms, and then he can also take them away. So even in our best day, man tries to create a kingdom, but a single man cannot raise up the kingdom or bring it down. He can't appoint a king forever. So that's the sort of the idea. And then also, he is present with all men. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, in Romans 1:20. So the idea that, yes, God is separate from creation, he's the creator, separate from the creation, but yet he is still with man, even with ungodly man, so much so that they're without excuse. Now we have this concept of nations. Boy, I wish you guys could see the other part of it. That's okay. We have the concept of nations. That's one of the first points he makes in this. And I must say that his chapters are fairly lengthy, and there's a lot of points and subpoints that he has in these. And all my plan is to do sort of a treetop type thing. Right now, my goal for this course is so that at the end of it, we have a better understanding of what a Christian nation is, how we should interact, and basically how to build it up, how it would be built up over time. So the idea of concept of nations, in the Old Testament we have the Hebrew word goy, and then in the New Testament we have the Greek word ethnos. And basically the idea with goy is, goy I think literally translated means like a swarm of things. So for instance, like a swarm of bees, that would be the sort of the idea of the word goy. And then ethnos, of course, we can see where one of our English words would come from. I should write these down, or I should write ethnos down, because so we have goy, which equals a swarm or like a grouping of things. And so you can see the idea being that a nation is what? A grouping of people, right? And then this word ethnos, which we can see one of our words that we would get from it would be ethnic. The idea that an ethnic, a group of people. So it's the same sort of idea. It's a grouping. And that's how they're used largely, I guess, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I wouldn't profess to be really anything more than words that people have shown us over time, of Hebrew words or Greek words. I couldn't even begin to add really a whole bunch to that. I don't know if anybody else could. Or would want to. So basically, the idea here is that what is a nation? A nation is a grouping of people, a collection of people, typically a common language, common law within the shared boundary, so it has typically has boundaries to it. And you see sort of my background image is sort of the whole world. And then, of course, as we know, really the Christian nation is sort of without bounds, or the bounds of the Christian nation is the whole world. But, you know, in terms of that, so shared boundary, a common confession, such as like a constitution or these type of documents. And then we have both citizens and residency requirements, which is off the screen. The idea that, you know, there's to be a citizen of that nation, there are requirements. And then if you're not even a citizen, but just maybe a member or somebody that's sort of sojourning through the nation or something, you might be a resident, but there are still laws within that. Civil government exercises God-given authority, and we see this in Romans chapter 13. And if there are any questions or anything, just let me know, and then we can talk more about that, and questions or comments. If you see something I might have glossed over that you would like to get to dive into a little bit more, I'm open for that. So let me read Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Again, the idea of exercising God-given authority. For there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to be to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So so the idea again is that it's an authority structure, that God's word is the ultimate authority, and then he passes that on to man. He establishes ministers, kings, and all of that. And our due on that is to be subject to that. And government is representative. It represents God to man and man to God. So sort of with that as a foundation of, it's, and I know that that's really sort of a real big treetop discussion, and the idea of, what is a nation, and, how it's all structured and all of that. So is there anybody else want to offer anything on that or have any questions about that? I know that was a quick sort of overview, but we go through it. We're going to go through this stuff pretty quick anyway in order to get through all of the material. So then, what is establishing a Christian nation? Again, this is probably in the center of the first chapter. So we'll talk about that. So God establishes all forms of civil government, nations, and kingdoms. So what is a Christian nation? Well, it would have a common view of God. Citizens acknowledge the sovereignty of the Trinity of God. The Trinitarian God, only he would be publicly worshipped, only he would be called upon in times of national crisis, only he would be given all praise in times of national deliverance. So the idea, it would be a common view of God. It would be that everybody in the nation or the citizens of all the nations would acknowledge the Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then he would be one that we would always turn to in everything. It would be one where we would see publicly the leaders, the civil government leaders, turning to God and saying, give us wisdom. I think Paul shared with us one point, shared with a group of us. I'm not sure if you shared it in Sunday school or when it was, but the idea that in Florida there was a grouping of civil government people that were analyzing. What were they looking at, Paul? They were looking at a permitting process, right? For Rachel, and one of the comments she made, they actually bowed in prayer to begin their meeting and asked for wisdom in this, right? That's what we'd want to see from our civil magistrates. Like right now, the city council in Summersworth, when they start their meeting out, they all stand up, pledge allegiance to the flag, sit back down, and conduct the business. What we'd want to see is, or what we would see in a Christian nation, is the city council would give reverence to God first. We may still, we may still say pledge allegiance to the flag, but the first thing we would do is talk to God and ask Him for wisdom and help with these very complicated civil government matters. There would be a system of courts, this part actually sort of has some sub levels of the covenant in it, transcendence, and then hierarchy, which would be the system of court, ethics, sanctions, and then continuity. So that would be the idea of it. So system of courts, it would be a way of settling public disputes. And establish an appellate system of courts, like we see in Exodus 18, 19 through 26. And the idea of that is that was when Moses was basically the only judge, the only sort of civil magistrate, if you will, at the time. And he was getting overwhelmed with all of these, with all these complexities, with all these people coming to him. From the time he rose in the morning to the time he went to bed, and possibly even longer, he was always dealing with these sort of things. And Jethro, his father-in-law, says, hey, you probably ought to stop doing that. You probably ought to get some other people involved. So I think God used Jethro to tell Moses, okay, you're getting stressed out. You're getting overwhelmed. So why don't you set up this appeals courts? And we have that idea of, was it hundreds, fifties, tens, and fives, or is it stop at tens? I don't know. But anyway, at the time, if you add it all up, it would have basically meant there were 82,000 judges in Israel alone. So you have, because if you have 600,000, if it's in tens to begin with, you have 6,000 judges right there. So there'd be one judge over 10 people. And then they would hear all of these things. And then as the cases got more complicated and required more biblical interpretation or whatever, then it potentially would move up this appeals court system. And of course, we have an appeal court system in the United States, which is probably modeled after this idea. But unfortunately, it's not, it's pretty corrupt at this point, because we're not interpreting biblical law, we're interpreting man's law. So then this last bullet point here of the system court, man would be free to do as they please, unless breaking the biblically based law. So the idea would be, you'd have this, you'd have... and I'm going to do some really fine artwork here. I hope I don't get too advanced here, folks, but this is my little artwork. So the idea would be is every individual would be the primary person, right, or the primary level of following God's law, and they'd be free to do what they want. So, and because that's what God tells us, right? And of course, then you have family units, and the family unit, what becomes one, right? When a husband and wife get married, they become one, so that they would be, they would be their own sort of first level of following God's law. And only when disputes between the two of them, or some infraction, or some sin or something like that, that's when it would go to the court system. But it never would until that would take place. So you have the idea that it's sort of this bottom up thing. It starts here. It starts with the individual, starts with the family, and then it might work its way up if there was problems. No problem. So you wouldn't have things like ordinances and stuff, people telling the government telling you, civil government telling you what you can and cannot do on your own property, these kind of things. Things like seatbelts, wearing seatbelts. Smart idea, without a doubt, smart idea. But you wouldn't have the top-down government saying, put the seatbelt on. You know, you would mean, it would make sense to you that if you're driving, you know, 55 or 20 or whatever miles an hour, it would only make sense to you that you'd want to stay in that car if you got in a wreck. It would just make sense. So you would, so, and so basically it would be that idea of that, so. And there would be common biblical law, again, under the Bible, Word of God is the final standard. At all levels, at every level of the government, would be judged in terms of the Bible. It wouldn't be judged in terms of man, be judged in terms of the Bible. The Constitution would be subordinate to the Bible, you know, like where ours is really not subordinate to the Bible right now, but in a Christian nation, it would be. The Bible would be the supreme law of the land. It would be taught in gatherings on a regular basis. So, you know, the idea of in Deuteronomy 31 there, the idea was that they were told to gather all the people and to read the law. They were told to teach the law to all the people. So it would be publicly, it would be taught. So government, as I said before, is a bottom-up structure. The individual or family units operating as a lawful sovereign against agent under God and God's law. Matters of dispute would be handled locally, biblically based. Appeals courts would handle hard cases, overturning all those that are in opposition to biblical principles. So if there was a dispute, the court would decide it based on the Bible. But if one of the parties said, hey, that's not what the Bible teaches, that's not what God teaches, then it would move up and that kind of thing. Judgment by citizens. Exodus 18, judges were to be men of good characters. There were many judges. Citizens would be covenantal members. So any citizen could really, any citizen that had good character and that was that showed wisdom could become a judge. Residents, which are living in the nation but not covenantal members. In this case, residents in a Christian nation would not ever be in the court system. They wouldn't be part of the judging part of that system because they're not under the covenant, they're not under the biblical law, so it wouldn't make sense at all to have them be interpreting from a biblical standpoint. One law for all people. In here we have Exodus 12:49, one law shall be for the native born, and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So even a resident type person, somebody that's sort of coming through or living there because they like the surroundings but not necessarily wanting to submit to the covenantal aspect and become a citizen, they would still be under the same law. So, yes.
For a citizen, when it says covenantal member, how would you define a covenantal member?
Well, it's actually a very good point. Covenantal member would be one that would, first of all, baptism, right?
Yeah.
The Trinitarian God. But then they would also ascribe fully to the Christian principles, to the law of God.
Okay.
So. Right. Yeah, so it would, yeah. Or, you know, even in some like our church oath, right, in a way, they would be subject to the oath, or they would, you know, freely take of the oath or freely sign their name, say they follow the oath.
And this is what Article 6 of our Constitution explicitly prohibits. It says that no religious test shall be applied.
Yeah.
So that shows, it's one example of how our nation is at variance from this law.
Right. Right. Yes.
So then before any of this would be able to even come to fruition, you'd need a church unity in itself before you could have...
Oh, yeah. Well...
Look at the different denominations, and even the Eastern and the Roman Catholic, you have so many, like Pado Baptism, and then also with the Eastern Orthodox
Go ahead, Paul.
Since you're my correct, or at least pretty much. But on a previous slide, could you flip it back one slide?
I can try.
Where it says that,
bottom-up structure?
Where it says the Constitution would be subordinate to the Bible, that third point down there. Gary adds a phrase, you probably just omitted it for space, but he said officially subordinate to the Bible. That would mean that it would have to be in there in writing.
Right.
Like a Christian nation would have a constitution that somewhere would have the phrasing, all of our laws shall be consistent with the laws of the Bible, or something like that. That
right.
would be the objective we have. And to get there, we sure have some better unity of the church than we have now, because we couldn't agree on anything like that.
Right, yeah. Right. You know, it's quite possible, you know, one of the things that we're trying to work out certainly is the, you know, the idea of getting together with the other churches and building a bond and a unity there. And, you know, maybe two or three generations from now, they'll actually sit down and talk about Scripture and come to some real concrete things and act more accordingly. So it's this long-term view that, you know, there. And then, you know, we'll talk in more weeks ahead about, you know, how does all that come about. But yeah, you're right. It's got to start, and really it starts locally. It's got to be from a bottom-up type of thing, you know. So, okay. So then at the last part there, like I said before, only citizens can also be judges. A person would need to be under the biblical law covenantally. So it would have to be, they'd have to be a citizen of the nation in order to be part of the judging portion. And then the continuity part of the covenant. Amend constitutions / laws as men's knowledge of God's kingdom improves. You know, just the idea that, you know, even like where we are as a church today, is that word like slipping out? Sorry. But even where we are as a church today, we don't have everything down. You know, we're not doing everything perfectly today. But as God reveals more about himself, or as our sort of wisdom grows under God, he starts to indicate, you know, maybe this needs to change or that needs to change. And I think, you know, for a long time, I think this church's bend has been, we're open for what God would want us to do. Sometimes we go kicking and dragging into that. Like when we started, say, for instance, when we started to bow to pray, you know, when we asked forgiveness of our sins, how many of us said, oh, let me do that right away? I know I was like there's like again. I know I was scratching my head saying, oh boy, I'm not sure if I can do that. But when Pastor Clark presented it, the idea was that we bow before God, first of all, because we need to, right? The whole idea of being humble before God. But then we also get to raise up, that when God says your sins are forgiven, we raise up, and now we're made different, we're made whole. So the idea there is that we always, you know, continuity would mean, you know, maintain the laws, improve things as our knowledge expands and improves. And then succeeding generations trained in biblical law. So the idea, and that's Deuteronomy 6 through 7, the idea being that all generations would now be educated in the law. That would not be something that we would leave out of the training, but it would be something that would be sort of a core in their training. Yes, please. Yep.
That continuity point there that said that in a Christian nation you would have provision for reviewing and improving, amending the laws. I think that's an important point, because many people object to attempting a Christian civil order because they say, well, it won't be perfect.
Huh.
You might have, what about this law or that law, some obscure laws, that how would that work out? And you know, our answer is, well, I'm not exactly sure. But we would find that out over time, and it would be an imperfect maturation process, just like we individually, we mature in the faith imperfectly. You know, I'm not perfect. I'm better than I was 10 years ago, and all of us can say the same thing here. Well, we're on a course of improvement, and the political body should be viewed likewise. It's something that you begin at a certain point and improve it over time.
Right, right. Well, I think just, you know, sort of what Jeremiah was saying, you know, the idea today is that we're getting together, the churches in the local area. And we're somewhat scared to sit down with one another today, I think, to that point that we need to make things perfect. Like, we're not willing to hear, you know, sort of the Roman spin on things and the congregational spin on things. Because we all think today that we have it right, you know. And the idea would be is that that we don't have it right, but we're starting with getting together today. We're getting, you know, getting used to one another. We're doing that thing. Maybe again, a generation, two or three generations from now, these folks will grow to a spot where they can say, hey, why don't we go through this? Why don't we establish this thing? Knowing that they're not going to get perfect, right? That's it. So, so in terms of international relations then, you know, in some ways you can say, well, it's pretty difficult for us to think in terms of international relations. It's pretty difficult to us to think of the kingdom spreading across the whole earth because we're in the age that we live in. But I think it's very helpful for us as we go through this course to think in those terms. The next chapter, which I'm not sure we're going to get into today, you know, the idea is that, you know, what is the nation? You know, ultimately there is one nation, right? And that is the Christian nation, right? It's going to spread the boundaries again, or are the earth on earth, well, the kingdom on earth anyway. And then, you know, that might take another 10,000 or so years, who knows, there. But we got to be consistent in how we view things. God is sovereign over his creation. We need to be, you know, godly foreign policy, seek reform in every area of life. And that's sort of what Mr. Edgar started off this idea was, is that is this idea of international relations, is this really something that's under the realm of God? Is it something that we need to be working towards? And the answer is, yeah, it is. It absolutely is, because God seeks redemption or restoration in all areas of life. And that includes in how the nations interact. We stand on biblical principles, no neutrality. When it comes to biblical principles, there's no room for neutrality. There's certainly a lot of areas that are black and white, that are not black and white, sort of speckled, if you will. But when it comes to, you know, sort of the biblical principles, we can't have neutrality on that. Neutrality turns into weakness, and weakness is consumed by the stronger, ultimately. Any weak nations are always, when they have spots of neutrality sort of in their foundation, they're always consumed. So then in summary of this first chapter, God is transcendent over the affairs of men, including foreign affairs. God has promised to subdue all the kingdoms of men to the kingdom of his Son. Including scripture in this area, 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. Then cometh the end, and when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So sort of a good ending to this opening chapter. So any comments? Yes. Well, I think he is going to teach us, and I'm just thinking ahead in the next chapter, that it's really a ground up type of thing. He doesn't really talk about destruction of, you know, federal government or state government or anything like that. He doesn't talk about that, I don't believe. At least I haven't come across that yet.
Well, I think what Jeremiah says is correct. correct. I think both can be true. I think Rich says we'll see the collapse from the top down.
Yep.
In other words, Washington doesn't work anymore. It's
right.
It's too big, it's too unlawful, it's too wicked. But there'll be reform on the local community city councils and things like that where they rise up. So I think both are true. I think ground up strategy for growth and Bledsoe's top down explanation of the collapse will both be compatible.
Right.
Yep. I just have a second question, sorry. And so does, with his point of view, is this an America based? Everything starting in America, sort of moving out, or is this, would he say that it could start in a different area?
Oh, it.
And then if America withholds that, it could come under the.
Yeah.
That.
Well, it's in progress already, and it's in progress in many locations throughout the world. So it's not going to be one sort of area of outgrowth. It's the church is being established now correctly. In a lot of areas throughout the world. Yes,
okay.
Mrs. West.
I'm wondering, the church is present all over the world. So it seems to me that it's almost like the church is what has to be the Christian nation. So, like, I don't know if that means that
own territory, and you know, like I don't know how that works, but that's what it seems like to me, that the church is the nation. And like as I look at the church throughout the world and I see our suffering brothers and sisters, some of the stories that I hear, it makes me want to, you know, like I think about what would I do if that were me. On one hand, you need to defend your family, but on the other hand, the Bible says not my might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So I just think we have a lot of growth and a lot of learning that we have to do. And you know, and like you said, come together as churches and use every opportunity to
right.
be with our brothers and sisters, whether they be Eastern Orthodox, which, you know, honestly, that's a church that I have the hardest time relating to. But whether they be Eastern Orthodox or Baptist or...
Right. Definitely the idea that, I mean, the one nation is certainly the Christian nation. You know, that's what it's there. And but there are responsibilities. If we, as we already know, and you know, with the individual and the family is one government, and then you know the other, you know, government is the civil government, and then the church government. And they all have sort of their roles in that. The church would be the primary place, or the family, I guess, would be the primary place where these things are taught. And the church would, you know, they would act with counsel with one another, not so much, you know, the way it's separate today. You know, we'd have, each one would be still separate, but it would have its own distinct areas there. So, all right, well, it's time. So let's bow with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord God, for the beginning of this new study. We thank you, Father, for Dr. Gary North and his work. We pray, O Lord God, that you would allow us to maybe take a little bit each week from this course and ultimately from the larger course, O Lord God, of how we should live our daily lives, Father, that it would be in concert with your biblical law, and also that it would be in concert with trying to find unity amongst one another, and then out into our community, O Lord. Father, be with us and go before us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.